bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. Saw this article on how Mother's Day began. A lady named Anna Jarvis, she was born in 1864, first suggested the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she loved her mother so dearly. At a memorial service for her mother on May 10, 1908, in Grafton, West Virginia, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. Within the next few years, the idea of a day of mothers gained popularity. And Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in the United States. And on May 9, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for, and the quote was, public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. Interesting. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, I ask, even though we're few in number, look around. Please share. If you see someone that did not get a bulletin when they came in, you're very welcome to receive one. We're going to look at some, I call them, marvelous mothers, for example, or in the Bible. You may recognize some of these names. Some of these others may not be so familiar to you. But I'm going to take number one. We'll look at Hannah. And then Jochebed, Noah's wife, Mary, mother of John Mark, and Lois and Eunice. I think, too, whether you're a mother or not, I put in your notes, I know every lady here mothers someone, at least sometimes. You know, and sometimes when people ask Christine, how many children do you have? She sometimes replies, I have four boys. We have three. She refers to me as one of her children. Has to raise me up, too. I remember when our boys were younger, our three boys, I always told Jim and Sharon when they were just wee high, if anything ever happens to me and Christine, you're going to get the boys. So when each boy of our son, each son turned 18, they celebrated their no more obligation. So we're going to look at some of the mothers in the Bible this morning. What is it that made them marvelous or so wonderful? Especially, what is there about these mothers that we can copy or imitate? Number one, I put as Hannah. I noted her because she looked at motherhood as a gift from God. She's not the only one. But I'm going to tell her story. The story is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 8. It says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? And he says, am I not better than 10 sons? You know, she doesn't have any children. I'm not sure that those are comforting words to say to your wife if you don't have children. Am I not better than 10 sons? But so Hannah arose after they finished eating. And then Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, But I will give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. God, would you bless me with a child, a male servant? I'll give him back to you. In verse 19, so then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and they returned and came to their house in Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. And over the course of time, Hannah fulfilled her vow to the Lord. If you bless me, I will bless you, O Lord, by giving this son back to you in service or in ministry. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 28, the story continues. Therefore, she said, I have lent him to the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 11, they went to their house in Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So Hannah is one lady that we're looking at as with the attitude was, I have a child. Thank you, Lord. And I'm looking at that as a gift from the Lord. Another story has a similar phrase of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. The scripture also says in Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. And grandchildren are too. I'll tell you about my grandchildren. So mothers, the lesson is, and parents, we need to have an attitude that says, I'm a precious child from God. And I want to raise him in a manner in which he wants to give himself in service to God. I want to, when we became parents, Christine and I, that was an attitude that we had. We wanted to be sure our children knew about God, had Bible knowledge. We wanted them to develop an attitude when they reached the age of maturity, they would voluntarily come and present themselves before God in ministry and service. You see, when you become a parent, you haven't just brought a child into the world. You've brought a soul. A soul. Hannah, we bless this lady in her story because she recognized that motherhood was a gift from God. In your story, Jochebed. If I just ask you who is Jochebed, if you hadn't read ahead of time, you may not know. I don't recognize that lady. But she taught her child to love God above the treasures of a king's court. That was in the text that was read to us this morning. By name, Jochebed's mentioned only twice. However, her success as a mother is revealed over and over in the pages of the Bible. Only mentioned twice by name. There's interesting, but three times the Bible tells us of her son Moses possessing something very special. Jochebed's son, Moses. In Exodus 2, verse 2, when he was born, says she saw that he was a beautiful child. Of course, dads think that too, and mothers every time that child is born, that's a beautiful child. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, when Stephen stands before the Sanhedrin, he presents an Old Testament story to those religious leaders. And he mentions Moses. And in Acts 7, verse 20, Stephen said, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. A beautiful child, well-pleasing to God. Thank you, Jochebed. Thank you. In Hebrews chapter 11, the text that was read to us in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses. Moses, what's the result of your being reared by a godly mother? Faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. Of course, the king's command was to destroy all the baby boys. But Jochebed, by faith, says, I'm going to hide this one. Moses' sister, they hide him in the bulrushes, as you know. Pharaoh's daughter comes down by that riverbank. She finds Moses in that basket. And Moses' sister says, would you like someone to take care of him? She says, and Pharaoh's daughter says, sure, find me someone. And Moses' sister finds Jochebed, Moses' mother. So Jochebed joins Moses in Pharaoh's household and raises him in the king's court. So Pharaoh's daughter has an influence as well as the mother. But the result of Moses being taught not only the king in the king's court, but in faith from his mother. So the text that was read to us, by faith Moses, now it started out with by faith Jochebed, or his mother hid him. But now it's by faith Moses, result of mom's teaching. Moses, when he became of age, he's older, 40 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I know, I just spent 40 years in the king's court. I know all about Egypt and my status here. I'm a son in the king's court. Yep. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, a choice in your life and mine. We'll make choices. Moses made one. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses, you're in the king's court. You know what? I don't want to be Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to choose suffering with the people of God. How did that attitude come about, Moses? Mom. Jochebed. Says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Riches and treasure of Egypt. I'll take the riches in Christ Jesus. For, Moses, how'd you come about that? Oh, my mother taught me. He looked to the reward. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw, and that's an interesting phrase, he saw him who is invisible. He's invisible, but I see. I see faith. So Jochebed provides an example of attitudes that we need to instill in our children. Some choices that you're going to have to make when you become of age. When you get a little bit older. And I won't, and parents, and we won't be there to pull you out of danger. We won't be there to give you any more instruction. You're going to be on your own, and you're going to have to make that choice. And I pray that we've raised you in such a way that you'll present yourself before God in an attitude that says, you speak and I'll listen, God. An attitude when the children come before God and they'll say of their own, you send and I'll go. You command and I'll obey. Moms have that ability. Jochebed did that with Moses. Oh, the third one. Noah's wife. She instilled in her three sons the principles of right living in a perverse world. Right? You know, Noah's wife's name is not given. Just always referred to as Noah's wife. But I'm going to give her credit for raising three boys correctly. Noah's wife. Let me give you an aside, a note, by the way. If you're ever introducing Christine, don't say to someone as you begin, this is the preacher's wife. I don't know Noah's wife's name, but the Bible just refers to it, Noah's wife. begin by saying, this is Christine. And oh, by the way, you would like to know, her husband is the preacher. But don't start out by calling her the preacher's wife. I don't do that when I introduce Pam to somebody and say, oh, this is our song leader's wife. This is Pam. Or maybe to some other lady here, oh, this is the wife of a no good bum husband. Don't point. No, but Noah's wife not given a name. It's so important. The Bible tells a story in Genesis chapter 7, verse 13. On that very same day, after the ark was built, the very same day, Noah and his son, their names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. And they're not named either. All but the influence. Don't know them by name. The 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, the New Testament tells this Old Testament story. It says, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Eight. Peter tells it, refers to that story again in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 5. He said that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And here Noah preached for 120 years in Genesis 6, verse 3. While he was building the ark, and except for the three ladies the sons married, none responded correctly. Wow. Preached Noah for 120 years, and, well, outside your three sons and your wife, three responses? 120 years of preaching? Aren't you discouraged? What keeps us going? Faith. Discouraged sometimes? Oh, yes. Oh, but faith. You stay on God's side. It's interesting. Three sons. Noah's preaching and building an ark. Noah's wife had that influence on her sons. Dude, I'm going to guess that. A tremendous influence. There's the three of you, and then the three ladies you later married. In the perverse world, so perverse that God says, I'm going to destroy it. Sons, don't be like them. They evidently, Noah's wife gave them the ability to stay on God's side. No doubt they listened to dad's preaching and mom's teaching, instruction. And they said, stay. Interesting phrase in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Peter said, in regard to these, they, in other words, the world, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or the excess of riot. And they speak evil of you. Well, I think the reverse. The world thinks it's strange that I don't run with them. Or that we don't run with them. Well, I think it's strange that they don't run with us. Amen. For God's blessings. For friendship and fellowship. For hope. The forgiveness of sins and all spiritual blessings that lie with us. How can a world turn that down? But they think it's strange that I don't run with them, or we don't. Mutual strangeness. They think I'm strange, I think they're strange. Then you have number four, Mary, the mother of John Mark. Put the church first in her home. See, Peter is in prison, and he's delivered by an angel. Stories in Acts chapter 12. verse 12 it says, so when he had considered this, meaning this escape from prison by angel deliverance, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. One time in the Bible describes the mother of John Mark, describes her house as a gathering place for prayer. One time, the mother of John Mark. Of all the places Peter could have gone after his escape, he goes to Mary's house. I'll say that again. Of all the places he could have gone, goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. So no doubt Mary's home was a well-known center of Christian activity, friendship and fellowship. So when I think of Mary, the mother of John Mark, as much as I'm amazed about Peter's escape from prison, I think of Peter's choice to go to that house. I wonder what my home is known for. Among the many things that I hope it would be known as a place to gather for prayer. I would hope if you were having difficulties or problems, you would call my house, our house. Or at least I hope I would be somewhere at the top of the list. Who would you call if you were in trouble? Peter says, I'm calling on Mary, the mother of John Mark. Evidently, she played a very important place, not only in the life of John Mark, but in the life of the church that was there. So when I think of marvelous mothers or amazing mothers, I include Mary, mentioned once, the mother of John Mark. The last one I have is Lois and Eunice. Taught their children God's word. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul told Timothy, when I call for remembrance, oh, what's on your mind, Paul? Oh, I remember the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy. Ah, but first it was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded it's in you also. Paul writes a second letter to Timothy from Rome when he's in prison. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned, the things you've been assured of. Timothy, who taught you? Oh, my grandmother, Lois, and my mother Eunice. And now, Paul, you taught me too. But it was first in the family. And Paul said, from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Where are children, or how are children going to get their faith? Well, dad too, from mom, in our lesson today. We'll talk about dads next month. But today we're going to focus on the mom. The mom taught them. And grandma. Proverbs 6, verse 20 says, my son, keep your father's command, but don't forsake the law of your mother. In other words, the mother's teachings. That's right. Teach the children, because the world will. The world's going to teach your children through their music, through the world's movies, through the world's television, through the world's friends that they have. Your children are going to learn. But I want them to learn about God from mom and dad. You see, if you do not teach your children Bible or God, your silence will teach them that God and the Bible are not important. By your silence. By not teaching them. We need mothers who are going to follow the example of these moms. It's going to help determine the future of this congregation. parents of faith are the most powerful influence in America. In the hands of the mom. And next month it'll be in the hands of dad. But moms, marvelous, marvelous mothers. Hannah, motherhood's a gift of God. Jochebed, teach my child to love God more than the king's court. I want to make sure that they put God first. Noah's wife, wish I knew her name. Teach some principles of right living in a perverse world. Isn't that our world? I want you to live right, even though you're surrounded by wretchedness. Mary, the mother of John Mark, our home is a place of prayer and fellowship. Lois and Eunice, be sure my children and grandchildren know the Word of God. That's the lesson. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation, we say, song of invitation. And you're subject to that. Simple plan or procedure in becoming a Christian, to be able to stand on God's side and be in the family of God. So we outline it this way. Number one, you need to hear the gospel message. Jesus, before he left, his final words on earth were, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved." Jesus wanted everyone to hear his message. Don't leave anybody out. Go everywhere. Jesus, in his challenge in Matthew 11, verse 30 and 33, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Learn of me." To your souls. There's something we need to know about God through his word. I need to be taught. And then second, I need to believe that gospel message. Jesus said it himself in John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." I don't want to die in my sins. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God," that's what I want, "come to God, must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." Then Jesus added, "You want to repent, turn your life around, turn it toward God." In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, "Except you repent, you'll perish." I don't want to perish. Then number four, you want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. "This is what I believe, that God so loved the world, he sent a Son." And then you'll want to be baptized for remission of sins. Rise to walk in newness of life, as Paul described in Romans chapter 6, the opening verses. And then we did, from that point on, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the invitation. Let's stand together if you're subject to that, if that's your desire, if that's what's on your mind. We can this morning simply come and have a seat beside me while we're singing.